One of those common expressions that we use often, I guess, is what's new? And usually we respond with, oh, nothing, or, you know, some non-committal kind of thing. But actually, for the believer, there's lots of things that the Scripture says are new, and we're going to look at a bunch of old, new things that the Scripture tells us about. One of those, in Mark 2:21, it says, no man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up take away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Now, the context there is the question about John and the disciples of the Pharisees fasting, and Jesus' disciples didn't fast. And Jesus says, as long as the bridegroom is with you, they don't fast, but they will fast later. It's interesting that we as a church don't fast very often, but that was a common practice in the early church. But the idea of a new cloth, the word's only used here, so that's why we're just touching on it. It means unshrunken. It's the privative awe, like atheist, not a theist. This is a Greek word, aphragos, that means not shrunk. And wool shrinks considerably, I guess. At least that's what they say when you get a sweater or something, that you be careful how you wash it or it'll shrink. Well, if you put a piece of unshrunken cloth as a patch on an old garment that's been shrunken several times, it'll then shrink and make puckers and damage the edges of the cloth. So he's simply saying you don't put that which is new in the old. And he's drawing the lesson there that he didn't come to reform Judaism. He came to bring something new based on, as we'll see, the work of God throughout the Old Testament with his people. But he wasn't just reforming the Judaic system. Now, there's a number of words that are translated new, a couple of them only translated once in the Scripture that way, so we're going to skip those and go to the two words that are most often used in the Scripture. One is, it's easy to remember, neos or neos is new in the sense of fresh, youthful, the most recent. And then the word kainos, which is kind of easy because kainos and kind sound the same. It's a new kind of thing. One is new in time, one is new in quality, kind, unused, something unknown. And then there's one more we'll look at in the conclusion. But in Revelation, the Scripture says, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Genuine Christianity produces a new outlook on life, and we're going to look at the reasons for that. Everything for the believer has a new component. Matthew 26, this is the blood of the new covenant, and that's a new kind of covenant, not just new in time, which is also why we know it's not just one of the Old Testament covenants, although it's prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So it's new in kind because it's made between God and Christ. All the other covenants, seven of them, were made between God and man. Some of those covenants were unconditional. The promise of a throne to David was not something that he said, if you do this, I will do this. No, he said, you will always have someone to sit upon the throne of David. Now, that's a whole other study that's very interesting because of the guy in the middle there who sinned, and God said, no man who is a descendant of Jeconiah will ever prosper sitting on the throne of David. Well, that seemed to negate the promise of the Davidic covenant because he was the direct line from David. And that's one of the reasons why there needed to be a virgin birth. He would be of the house of David through Mary. He could have the kingship passed on to him through adoption, but no one else could be adopted because they would either be of the line that was cursed or he wouldn't be of the line that was cursed in his lineage. A virgin birth means that God implanted in Mary the seed. And so the child was called the Son of God and bypassed the curse. And hence, he now can make a new covenant, a new kind of covenant, not between God and sinful humanity, but God and the man Christ Jesus. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the covenant is with us. And not only was it made for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Jesus said he came to his own received him not. And so in his death, he paid for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he always did it in a way that fulfilled his promises of the Old Testament. Now, some of the promises and the covenants were conditional. If you do these things, the Palestinian covenant, as it's called. If you live this way in the land, I'll give you the land and you will prosper. If you don't, you won't. That's a very short summary of a whole bunch of verses. And they didn't, and God had to take them out of their land time and again. I mean what to say. You've done this with your kids. I mean what to say. Now go to your room. And they come back, and not even a day later, probably an hour later, they do the same thing. That's Israel with their relationship with God over and over. So the Gentiles are brought in, whosoever will. Now he says it's a new covenant because he has made the first old. And that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And Jesus, then, is the mediator. And he changes the word here in Hebrews 12:24. Jesus is the mediator of the new in time covenant. And he's emphasizing that. We don't catch it in the English. But it is the covenant new in time also, because it is the most recent. It is the last one God established. And that last one that God established included us. He came and sought that treasure in the field, which was Israel. But what did he do to get that treasure? He bought the field. He bought the world to get his treasure. And he's still working with Israel. Christianity has one new commandment. Now, the new commandment I give unto you, he says in John 13, and he uses the new kind. It's a different commandment. That ye love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, the new standard is not that you love one another. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's Old Testament. But immediately, as we see in the New Testament, the guy was quick to say, but Lord, who's my neighbor? There's a whole lot of people around here that may live here, but they're not my neighbor because they're not like me. And Jesus uses the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the real issue there was, who was the neighbor to him? Well, the guy that helped. Had nothing to do with their relationship and their race or anything else. It was who was willing to help the guy in need. This is a new kind of commandment. Love based on character and impulse that rises from a changed heart. And in that process, we show that we are like God. We're the disciples. We're like Christ. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew You've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Notice the purpose of that. You don't do it because it's nice, although it is. You don't do it because you think you're superior to everybody else. Maybe you are. Probably not. But you do it because you want to reflect what God does. And God loved the world in all its muck and mire and sin because he came to redeem his people and through that process, all people to a saving relationship with himself. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes the sun shine, rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, and you reward, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect or complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. 1 John, John sums it up this way. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shines. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Love is an old commandment, but it's new in its application. Not just loving those like you, but love your enemies. That's tough. Loving those that are unloving and unlovely and maybe unlovable. But if your nature is becoming the nature of Christ, then you love as he loved. I often think of buying a new car. When you buy a new car, you tell people you bought a new car, and then you have to confess, well, it's not brand new, it's new to me. It's newer than any I ever had, so it's my new car, okay? My new car is 2012. That's not getting to be very new anymore, is it? But it's new to me, and therefore it's my new car because it is the most recent, and I won't even say the best, but it's the newest. Christians are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we probably ought to spend about three sermons on that. Is your old life past? The scripture has so much to say about that, that the past life, if it was bad, God has redeemed it, he's forgiven it, he's put it behind, and he says, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what's behind. If the past was good, then you build on it. But you don't live in it. And here he is telling us that in Christ, old things passed away. You can't live there. And so often you see people, whether it's parents trying to relive their childhood through their children or trying to mold them into making them like what they liked, and you have some child who's gifted in music and art and the father's trying to make him a football player and get him tough. Those kind of things only result in tragedy ultimately. You don't live in the past. You look for what is before and press on towards that mark. In Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision availing anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You don't become Jewish, or you don't reject Jewish. You just ignore that and say, God makes you a new creation, a new kind. But he also uses the same word, or the opposite word, the naos, to describe our new creation. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is new in time, because the old man is linked to Adam. As in Adam, all die. See, we can't get away from that. I don't understand it necessarily. We're told that we have a brain and technically a body that could live hundreds, if not thousands of years, because it has the capacity to rejuvenate. But very quickly, we lose that capacity and we start to age. That doesn't really make sense. Youth grow and then they stop growing, but they keep regenerating. Well, I remember playing football and you get injured and you can hardly limp off the field. And a couple days later, you're back at practice. And by the end of the week, you're back playing football. That doesn't happen today. We're just built. It becomes different. And it's just the genetic makeup, I suppose. But we have the triggers that just, you're not going to live forever. We're the new in time because we're related to Christ. Now our ancestry is in him, not in Adam. We also have newness of life. We're buried by him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. A new kind of life and a newness of spirit. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And that's a new kind of spirit, because a lot of the serving that is done is not done with a new kind of spirit. It's the old spirit of habit, the old spirit of obligation, the old spirit of that's the way my parents did it, or that's the way our church does it, or there's all kinds of motivations. But for the believer, it's a new kind of spirit. It's one that says, bubbling up from within me is this overwhelming desire to do a certain thing. You might say then, God has given you a gift. And he's gifted you to do that, and he stirs that gift. I always like that in Samson, that the Holy Spirit stirred him at times. And that's what God wants to do in us, to stir us up to love and to good works. Christians look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And it's interesting, it's a new kind, and I'm not sure what that means. It will certainly be a new kind in terms of there will be no sin, but are we going to have on this new earth that we will sometimes, I think, occupy? I think we'll be in the new heavens, and I think we'll be in the new earth, and I'm not sure all the things that God has in store. It's just he's giving us a new body that can function in a new environment. This new earth, I think one part of the environment, it won't be polluted. And we'll function, I think, with freedom of interaction between the heavenly sphere and God's other creations of angelic beings and so on. And we'll be back and forth and live on this earth and live in the heavens. And I'm looking forward to time travel. I'd like to see some of the universe. Are we going to do that? I don't know. That's part of the, shall we say, sanctified imagination. We're new creations in Christ. What's that mean? I don't think we even grasp it yet. But he says, prepare for it. And we do that because we expect to be in this new heaven and new earth. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, with that comes a new name. I always think of the Native American custom of giving a child a new name when they became of age. And they would sometimes go off on a trek and, and their new name would be revealed to them, or sometimes they would have it in a dream, or there's all different ways you read about. But the point is, he earned a name, and he was known for something by the time he reached a certain age, and whatever he was called up until that time might have been cute and the parents liked it, but now he was known by everybody by this name that represented him. I can identify with Sitting Bull. I sit too much. God is going to give us this name, and it's written on a stone. No one really knows it says that name, but he that receives it. And we'll live in a new Jerusalem. Revelation 3:12, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then a new song. I like this one because I don't know about you, but I get music in my head. Sometimes it's familiar. Sometimes it's a familiar song and you hear a counter melody to it. And I like to learn new music. It says they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We're going to sing a song of redemption. God is bringing it all back together, and it's going to prompt music, and the hearts will rise up. So that's why in the book of Revelation, his conclusion is, "Behold, I make all things new." Everything about a believer is or will be new. We have the opportunity of getting a jump on it, as it were. We can begin to learn and live these new things that God has given us because we are a new creation. But we come to this last related word, Hebrews 10:19-20. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Proskritos, the Greek word used here, the only time in this form in the New Testament, actually comes from a root word to butcher or to kill or to slay. And then as the Greeks do, they always put prepositions and twisted endings and get nuances to the word. And it comes out freshly slain. This is important and unique. It means that we enter into this new relationship, these new possibilities, the becoming a new creation through a new birth by this new, freshly slain, yet living way. Immediately you recognize what he's talking about. Christ, who was slain, shed his blood for us, is alive. We don't worship a Christ on the cross. He is not here. He is risen. And we can, they could at least, and perhaps we can if we were sure where which grave was his, see the place where the Lord lay. He's not there. And we worship a living Savior. And we come into this relationship by this freshly slain and living way. Freshly slain is important. You cannot slay Christ again. And that's one of the greatest errors of some of our denominations, where they crucify Christ afresh. You don't do that. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He, at that point, was the last sacrifice that God would ever ask man to make as a blood sacrifice. There is now, therefore, no more sacrifice for sin. He is the freshly slain because he is the last slain. There will be no more. Who his own self bare our sin in his body on the tree. Our sins were there with him. Your sins are not taken away in some repeated sense in a mass. It's not taken away because they want to crucify him afresh. That's not possible. He is from the cross, the freshly slain, the last slain, and yet he lives. Wherefore, Hebrews 7:25 tells us, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. I trust you'll look at these new things, even though they're as old as the written scripture. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The tense of the verb says, you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. It's not something you work at in that regard. It's done. You are new. You have a completely new outlook in your ministry. You have a completely new outlook on death. Because we look for things that God says, even from this point, they're going to be new. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. All of those things that he's prepared for them that love him. So rejoice in it. It doesn't happen unless you come his way. His way is the freshly slain, yet living way. That's Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you don't know him, all those new things are not only not yours, they're impossible to you. You wouldn't even be happy in heaven if you weren't a new creation. Things would be too overwhelming. And God equips us through a relationship with Christ to be with him. Father, thank you. You make all things new, making of us a new creation, a new person, bringing us under a new covenant, giving us new motivation to learn to love as you loved. And Father, we come with thanksgiving, with rejoicing that you give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We give your thanks in Christ's name. Amen.